Hear the word of the Lord, Philippians chapter number 2. If, and we know there is, if there be therefore any encouragement, any consolation found in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship or partnership with the Holy Spirit, any affections and mercies, if these things are present, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, one accord, one mind. Church, let nothing in our assembly, in Berean Baptist Church, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Instead, in lowliness of mind, let each of us in this church this morning esteem others better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5. Let this mindset, let this attitude, let this way of thinking, let this perspective be in you. Make this your worldview. Which one? The one that was also in Christ Jesus, verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to hold on to his divinity. He didn't have to grasp it. He didn't have to hold tight to it. He let it go. Why? So that he could be made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of this, in response to this, in response to his obedience unto death, even the death of a cross, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is going to bring glory to God the Father. Let's pray. Come into our assembly, dear God. Come be with us. Come here, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your presence and your power. Make yourself known through the teaching and preaching of your word. Manifest your glory in the communication of truth. Give us, O God, eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Our focus this morning is just that verse 9, just that little section right there. God also has highly exalted him. This is what I want to focus on this morning for just a moment. The fact that God has highly exalted Jesus. And we are not going to rush. There's no need to rush. Worst case scenario is that we all get raptured and we don't finish the book. That's it. Other than that, there's no hurry. So I want you to see in verse number 9, with the King James has the word wherefore. We would translate it today, therefore. I want you to see the connection between God having highly exalted Jesus in connection to Christ's obedience unto death. The willingness of Jesus Christ to become the God-man, the willingness to humble himself, the obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, is now being rewarded. The reward is the ultimate exaltation. He's given a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus, of which every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the reward for Jesus' obedience unto death. I want to make a connection this morning. I want to grab that idea. Jesus was incredibly obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And in response to that amazing obedience, God is rewarding him and has rewarded him and will continue to reward him. And the parallel I want to argue for this morning is that the same, obviously, in a much, much smaller case, is for us. Okay? That's what I want to argue for. Christ's reward for accomplishing the redemption of all who would be saved is the exaltation in this verse. In this verse. God exalted his son because he was well pleased in all that Christ accomplished. We see this in the baptism. We see it in the transfiguration. We see this exact language. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. So now I want to ask this question. Can I please God? Is it possible? Is it possible for me to please God? Could I do things this week that would be pleasing to God? And some would immediately say, no way. And they would run to Isaiah chapter number 64 as their argument. And so let's run back there together. Let's get to Isaiah and let's read the obvious proof text that would be used to deny our ability to please God in our personal, pragmatic, daily attempts to be righteous. Now we must always, when we're looking at righteousness in the Bible, we must distinguish between what type of righteousness we are talking about. Are we talking about the righteousness that we've received through faith in the gospel that's credited to our account? That's righteousness. And we are as righteous as we can be because of what Christ has done on our behalf and which has been credited or imputed to our account. We've called this several times alien righteousness because it's not our own righteousness. But there's also a degree to which we're expected to seek righteousness. For example, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is daily, pragmatic righteousness. So someone would argue, that's not possible. Look at the middle of verse number 6. Look at this expression in the middle of verse 6. Our righteousness as is filthy rags. And I must confess to you, church, I must confess to you very particularly here that I think that I have taken this scripture out of context and I have not properly quoted it. And this week I've studied it throughout the week. I'm wanting to get a better understanding of what does it mean by our righteousness are as filthy rags. The ESV translation is, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So I thought to myself, does that mean that anything I do this week, any attempt to be righteous, any attempt at all, it's just going to be seen by God as a filthy garment? Is that what I should understand? So that there's no way in the world that there isn't anything that I can do this week that would be perceived as righteous from God because he's holy, I'm not. And is this the proof text? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So I wanted to look first at 6 and greater, and then I want to look back at 5, and then I want to look back at 7. And the reason I want to do that is because I want to make sure I get the context right. The context. So first, I want to see the beginning of 6. But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness as those filthy rags, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So the first thing he describes in the beginning of the verse is something that's unclean. And the last thing he describes in the verse is iniquities. So in the middle of this peanut butter and jelly sandwich in which the bread at the top is unclean and the bread at the bottom is iniquities, We've got something in the middle that's being described as righteousness that looks like a filthy or polluted garment. So I can't help but to wonder, what is that righteousness that is being described as filthy rags? What the NET Bible does is it communicates a better understanding of this righteousness by calling it so-called righteousness. That's interesting. So what you're calling righteous, what you're calling righteous, what you think is righteousness, as you describe righteousness, Israel, God sees as filthy rags. Well, that's interesting because obviously it is filthy. How so? Well, they're described in the beginning of the verse as unclean. They're described as the end of the verse as having iniquities. In verse number 5, we read, "Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness." That's interesting. So those that are doing true righteous things, God rejoices and meets that person. "But those that remember thee in thy ways, thou art wroth, for we have," what? "Sinned." So we're dealing with an utterly sinful people who occasionally thinks they're doing something that's perceived as being righteous, but in fact it's not righteous because it's described as what? Filthy rags. I'll go on to argue my point by looking at verse 7. "And there's none that call upon thy holy name." None at all. There's no one in Israel that's calling upon his holy name, "that stirs up himself to take a hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us." Why? Because of our what? Because of our iniquities. So while I have often been guilty of misquoting this verse by somehow applying it to Christians who are in the new covenant, who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, have been made new creatures in Christ, that is not the case in Israel's case. In Israel's case, they are a people that is utterly wicked. And they are occasionally trying to call something that they do righteous. And whatever they're calling righteous, he's saying, that's not righteous at all. Now remember, why did we go back here? Because I want to answer the question, is it possible that there's any way that Sean Harris this week can please God? Can I please God? Or is any attempt I make to please God always seen as a disgusting, filthy rag? If I take the middle of verse number 6 not to have a contextual understanding and I somehow turn it into legitimate righteousness, then yes. But if I understand that the context of verse 6 is that they were not a righteous people and they were attempting to call their behavior righteous, in which God is saying, that's not righteous at all. It's not righteous at all. So don't call that righteous. It's not. It's unclean. It is sinful. It is iniquity before my face. Nobody's calling on my name in verse number 7. No one's stirring himself up to take a hold of me. So why did those translators add the word so-called in front of righteous acts? Because of the context. We have sinned in our sins. There is no one who's calling upon your name. We are mess. We are full of iniquities. So I'm going to argue their righteous acts in verse 6 were not righteous at all. That's why they're being called filthy rags. Now turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. And we're going to do our very best to turn to these scriptures. But once I see we're beginning to run out of time, then we're just going to look in our slides because we've got tons of scripture to look at this morning. Because remember, I'm trying to build a case that it is possible for those who've been filled with the Holy Spirit, made new creatures in Christ, for them to please God. Verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death." He left the planet without dying and was not found because God had translated him. "For before his translation, he had this testimony." What was his testimony? "That he pleased God." There's our objective, church. There it is, right there. Real simple objective. This week, I want to please you, Lord. Real simple. I want to please you, Lord. I want you to be pleased with me this week. Is that possible? I'm going to argue it's more than possible. I'm going to argue that it's commanded. Would you turn to Romans chapter number 12? Very, very familiar verse to all of us in this assembly. If it's not, then you need to spend more time memorizing Scripture. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1. Quickly get there. Find Romans. It should not take you a long time to find that book. Romans chapter number 12. Paul, writing as an apostle, says to the church at Rome, and by extension to us at Berean Baptist Church, I beseech you, I exhort you, I appeal to you, I beg with you, I am pleading with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, that each of you would present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy. And then I notice this word acceptable, this word acceptable unto God. And I wonder about that word acceptable. So I went to my friend Blue Letter Bible. Blue Letter Bible is one of my favorite websites. If you haven't been there, get there. Try it out. It's a great resource, Blue Letter Bible. And I wanted to look at this Greek word acceptable right here. And I wondered, how else is that acceptable word translated? And what I found on my Blue Letter Bible site is three other times it's translated well-pleasing, and other times it's translated please well. Wait a minute. That means that I could then read that verse, understanding that that's a reasonable translation. I can read it like this. I beg you, I beseech you, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that by the mercies of God, that each of you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing unto God. So now, not only do I have a possibility from Hebrews that I could be pleasing, but I actually have a priority from the Apostle Paul to make my life pleasing to the Lord. Now let me draw this parallel, if I may. Christ's death makes it possible for my life to be a living sacrifice to God. So he died so that I could live in a way pleasing to the Lord. That's what I want us to grab a hold of. I want us to leave here with the understanding that not only was it possible, not only did our Lord and Savior please his Father, but I can too. But I can too. Obviously not in the same degree. I'm not arguing that in any way, shape, or form. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we can please him to the same degree. He is the Son of God. Without sin in every regard. Without sin in every regard. But wait a minute. Could I please my Father this week? Is it possible that my Heavenly Father could find that which I do holy and pleasing to him? Now, do not get confused this morning. We are not in any way, shape, or form taking away from the sacrificial death that Christ did on the cross. We are not suggesting in any way, shape, or form, even for a moment, that what we can do can satisfy God's wrath or appease the wrath, not in any way, shape, or form. We're not arguing that for even a millisecond. But what I am suggesting is that because the wrath of God has been satisfied, we can please God. This week, we can please God. In fact, I'm going to argue that it's more than just Paul protesting or making it a priority or appealing to us. I'm going to argue that for by grace have you been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And then this was all done so that we would become his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. So you were saved for good works. You were saved to please God. You were saved to live a life that's pleasing God. Filled with the Holy Spirit, given a new heart, made a new creature, granted access to God's grace, all so that we can please our Father. All so we can please our Father. Turn to Colossians chapter number 1. I am no longer a boy, and my father is dead. He's been dead for a decade. But I will tell you, to this day, at over 50 years old, I can still remember how much I wanted to please my dad. I was a firstborn son. I'm sure that there's more than one here that can relate to what I'm talking about. I can remember thinking, all I want to know is that my dad is proud of me. That was the single most important thing in my life as a boy. Is my dad important? Is he pleased? Have I done anything that would make him proud? Is there anyone else this morning that would say, Pastor Sean, I can connect with you on that. I can nod your head. Raise your hand if you can. I wanted to know that my earthly father was proud of me. Here's what I want to suggest to you. It's possible for us this week to make our Heavenly Father proud of us. Grasp that idea. Think with me for just a moment. God in heaven knows your name, knows who you are, is watching the life you live, is watching the way you diligently and through the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to please your Father. Imagine for just a moment with me that sometime this week, at some point in your life this week, in what you choose to do, God the Father from on high says, that's my boy. That's my daughter right down there. There she is. Did you see what she just did? Boy, that makes me happy. I'm pleased in what she did. Just imagine the possibility that the sovereign God of the universe, the immutable, holy, sovereign God of the universe, is well pleased with something you do this week, Dennis. A choice you made, an action you took, the way you interacted with someone, a decision that you make, the way you carried out a particular action, and God the Father, your Abba Father, your daddy, says, that's my son. That's my daughter. Do you see what she's doing right now? Man, that makes me happy. Is that possible? I think it's more than possible. I think it's expected. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 9. Paul writes, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. All right? Paul is praying for the church at Colossae. Let's see. What is he praying about? He's praying to desire that we, 21st century, 2017, us in this auditorium, might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's not praying for my health. He's not praying for my knee issues, not praying for my headache. He's praying that God would fill me with wisdom and spiritual understanding and the knowledge of God's will. To what end? To what end? Why? Why are you praying about this, Paul? Would you now look at verse number 10? And maybe you should write this down in your Bible, underline it. Perhaps you might want to underline it. I'm praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that you would be granted wisdom from on high, that God the Holy Spirit would fill you with an amazing amount of spiritual understanding so that you and I might walk in such a way that we are worthy of the Lord unto what? All right, how many of you are looking at your Bible right now? Because if you're not, start. Unto all what? Pleasing. Unto all pleasing. You mean to say that if I have wisdom and I have insight and I have discernment from the Holy Spirit, that this week I can walk in a way that pleases the Lord? I can make choices and decisions and interactions in such a way that it is worthy of the Lord? And God says, I'm pleased with you this week. This was a good week. The way you interacted with your boss, the way you shepherded your family, the way you took care of your daughter, the way you nurtured your children this week, the way you responded in kind to a person at the bank or at Walmart, at a restaurant, the way you lived your life this week, God could say, this was a good week. I'm well pleased with the week you lived this week. How many of you would say, that matters to me? Amen. That matters to me. I want to know that I walked worthy of the Lord this week. I want a report card at the end of the week. And the report card said, pleased. Let me make it real simple. I want a smiley face from God. I want a sticker. Now, if that sounds too childish to you, if that sounds too baby-like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm trying to make it as crystal clear as possible that I'm supposed to live my life in the way I conduct myself as a father, as a grandfather, as a husband, as a pastor, as a boss, and I live in all those capacities. I'm supposed to live in such a way that the choices I make, the decisions I make, please the Lord. That they please the Lord. That God finds the life I live pleasing. I've argued for 3 or 4 sermons that this, I believe, is a good definition of wisdom. That wisdom is the discernment and insight needed for a Christian to live in a fallen way, in a way that is consistently pleasing to the Lord. We live in a fallen world. We do. And the grid I think that we need to run everything through, the grid I need to run everything through, the way I conduct myself at school, the way I conduct myself as a student, the way I play ball, everything I do is this pleasing to you, Lord? Is this pleasing? 2 ball players on the same field, 2 boys playing soccer on the same field, 2 Christians playing ball on the same field. Kicking the ball the same way, running up and down the field the same way, dodging and doing all the things that you do in soccer the same way. And one is playing to the glory of God, and the other is playing to beat the snot out of the other team. One's pleasing and one's not. Doing the exact same thing. Same ball game. What makes the difference? Motivation. Attitude. Why do you do what you do? Why are you doing what you do? Hey, folks, this applies to small business owners. This applies to squad leaders. This applies to company commanders. This applies to platoon leaders. This applies to preschool teachers. This applies to all of us. That there isn't anyone in this room that's exempt from the idea that I need to make it my priority this week to please the Lord. To please the Lord. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we make it our aim to please him. There it is. What's the goal this week? To please him. To please the Lord. To please the Lord. Monday, tomorrow, full day. It's Monday. Full day, isn't it? You know, it's crazy. It's a full day. It's the phone, it's this, it's emails, it's text, it's sometimes it's literally overwhelming. And my thought today is, let's get up tomorrow morning, body of Christ, all of us. Let's every one of us, members, non-members, all of us. Let's get up tomorrow morning with the objective, with the mindset, with the way of thinking of, I want to please the Lord. Today, I want to please the Lord. And then I want to ask you, would you be willing with me to commit to this idea? At the end of the day, at the very end of the day, I'm asking for you privately, forget about your wife right now, you individually, will you commit to this idea? At the end of the day, you'll pray this simple prayer. Lord, did I please you today? Did I please you? Were you pleased, Lord? Were you pleased with the way I interacted? Were you pleased with the way I got along with my wife today? Were you pleased with the way I answered the phone today? Were you pleased with the emails I sent today? Were you pleased with the word choices I used today? Were these pleasing words, Lord? And Holy Spirit, if they weren't, would you show me where I wasn't? Would by your grace, would you show me where I didn't please you? Look how children can please the Lord. It says that children obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You mean to say that in Berean Baptist Church there are children that are pleasing the Lord all day long, and there are children that are not pleasing the Lord? And the greater degree to which you, 8-year-old, the greater to which you, 12-year-old, the greater degree to which you, 11-year-old, 13-year-old, please the Lord is by your parents, the way you interact with your parents? So that's not us. Okay, let's move on then very quickly. How about adults? Do you know that adults who take care of their aged parents please the Lord? That God says very clearly, if the widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Every time an adult takes care of an older adult, it's pleasing to the Lord. Every time somebody takes ownership of family and says, this is my responsibility, it's pleasing to the Lord. This week, you can grab a hold of your parental responsibilities to your father, to your mother, who's aged, who's struggling, and say, I'm going to take better care of you, and that is pleasing to the Lord. Would you run over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me, please? 1 Timothy chapter 2, as I began to do searches for the word pleasing and things like that, I couldn't get over the number of verses that talk about pleasing the Lord. At first, I thought it was a difficult concept to prove from Scripture, and then I realized it's everywhere. It's all over the pages of our New Testament, this idea that we can please the Lord. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 1, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Pray for kings, pray for all those that are in authority. And then he says that we may lead quiet, peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. And then leading quiet, peaceful, godly, honest lives is good and pleasing, same word as before, acceptable, good and pleasing in the sight of God. So here's our thoughts. Peaceful, quiet, godly, dignified lives please the Lord. How about Hebrews 13:6? Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God. Can I really make this applicable? When you leave a generous tip, you please the Lord. Did you see it? When you share what you have. When you share what you have money in your wallet. You have money in your checking account. You have money that you manage. And he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to the Lord. God's not pleased with cheapskates. God's not pleased with Christians who go out to dinner and complain the whole time about the service they leave and then throw a quarter down and somehow feel vindicated that they really communicated something to that waitress. I showed her. God's not pleased with that. Then how then can I please God? Become a generous person. And each and every time we extend generosity to somebody else, it is pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing to the Lord. Share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord. Now, the God of peace, and that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that one, that great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that you which is what? In his sight. He saved you by the blood of his covenant. Amen. And then he has an ongoing mission to work in you in such a way in which you work things that are what? Well-pleasing. Do you see this? Your Bible just continues to encourage us to live lives that please the Lord. This should be a priority to us. This should be an uber priority. The idea that I want to please God this week should drive me to make choices and decisions that are incredibly focused on Christ. Would you run over to Romans chapter 8, verse 8? I don't have a slide for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Another verse that you should mark in your Bible. Another verse that you should circle. Another one that you should underline. Romans 8, 8. Romans 8, 8. Romans 8, 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Army leaders, we know what it is to be in the flesh. Army leaders, we know what it is to be in the flesh. I've been in the flesh before. All of us. We've been in the flesh. Saying what we want to say virtually instantly. Looking things, word choices that are not being led by the Holy Spirit. When we are like that, we are not what? Pleasing God. Instead, look at verse number 9. 9 tells us what we need to be. 9 tells us very clearly. But you are not in the flesh, but in the what? I've been saved. I'm in the Spirit. I'm supposed to be led by the what? Spirit. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. So then be that in the Spirit of God dwelling you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of these. So if we are not being led by the Spirit, if we're operating out of the flesh, if that becomes the characteristic of our life, if I'm always in the flesh, Monday I'm in the flesh, Tuesday I'm in the flesh, Wednesday I'm in the flesh, I'm just always in the flesh, how do I even know I'm saved? You know what we want? We want a Christianity in which we get the imputed righteousness of God. And then we have no concerns about pleasing God, and we're good to go. That Christianity does not exist. That Christianity doesn't exist. There is an inseparable link between faith in the gospel and good works. Now, we want to separate it. We do. We want to have faith in the gospel that saves me. And then good works is for the uber cool, hyper kind of zealous Christians. And then the rest of us just can kind of just live in this mediocrity. The Bible calls mediocrity lukewarm. And lukewarm Christians, according to Revelation 3, get spit out of the mouth. In other words, if you're not concerned about pleasing God, if that's not a concern for you this week, if this message doesn't encourage you to please God, why do you have any assurance that you're saved? How do you have any assurance that you're saved? 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. And we do what pleases him. We have lots of you in this room this morning that you work on stuff. You're mechanics, you're fixers, you're electricians, you're plumbers. You do physical stuff all week. And there are opportunities for shortcuts, halfway jobs, marginal performance. Can we say very loudly, very clearly, that does not please the Lord? That does not please the Lord. What pleases the Lord? Doing it the right way? Doing it in a way that glorifies him? Wait a minute. Are you pushing the envelope? Yeah, I am. I'm pushing the envelope. all you that are going to get up tomorrow morning on Fort Bragg between the hours of 6 and 8, and you're going to do a workout. You're going to do some type of workout. You go out and you do physical training. Your physical training session can be pleasing to the Lord, or it can be all about you. What will it be? Whose choice is it? Whose choice is it? Yeah, it's my choice. It's your choice. Now, is there reward?
Yes.
I mean, we looked at God being rewarding his son. We looked at he exalted him and gave him a name above every name. But now I want to know, is it possible that I too can be rewarded? You mean to say that it's more than just live a pleasing life because Christ saved me? That there's actual reward that God has for those who diligently work to live lives that are pleasing? Let's see if we can prove that from Scripture. We'll start with the words of Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Why are you showing us that verse? Simply to show you that there is reward in heaven. That's the premise. Right off the bat, there is reward. There is reward. That you will or will not receive reward in heaven. I'm not talking about eternal life. That is clearly reward, but I'm not talking about that. This is beyond that. This is for those that are being persecuted. They are to rejoice and be glad, for they will receive a greater reward in heaven. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So there are Christians who practice their righteousness in front of others, and they are forfeiting their what?
Their reward.
Their reward. Matthew 6, 2 and 4. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as in the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, for they may be praised by you. Truly, I say, they have received their what?
Reward.
They got it. They already got it. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will what?
Reward
you. Turn to Matthew 10. Turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Would you think with me about the goodness of God? This is Jeff Woosley over here. Jeff is our high school principal. Jeff, we have a God who demands good works out of us. And knowing that we are nearly unable in any way, shape, or form to do these good works, he saved us from that sin. Filled us with the Holy Spirit, made us new creatures in Christ, and then says, now I'm going to reward you every time you do a good work. That's amazing. You don't do that as parents. You don't reward your children every single time they do something good. What is it? It's expected, isn't it? We have a God who rewards us for doing what is good. This is unbelievable. He not only says, I want you to do this. I want you to live a life that's pleasing to me. Every single time you choose decisions that are pleasing, I'm paying attention. I'm keeping track. Every time you guys get together as a couple and do things that please the Lord, he's keeping track. He has a reward laid up for the Andrews family because of their faithfulness to his kingdom. And every time they sacrifice and make decisions and choices that are pleasing to him, he is preparing a reward. I can't get over the fact that we have a God who loves us so much that he saved us from our sin and doesn't stop there. I mean, he saves us from our sin. We were condemned on our way to hell, and he rescued us from that plight. And then on top of that says, that's not enough. Get on board and live a life that's pleasing to me, and I will reward you for that. He says in verse 41, read it in your own Bible. This is unbelievable. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And then verse 42 blows me out of the water. And whoever gives a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, a cup of cold water, I say unto you, he will in no way lose his reward. No way. No way. No way. He will in no way lose his reward. I enjoy Jersey Mike's subs. I go there once a week probably. They have a good sub. And I enjoy fellowshipping with men in the church over a good sub. They have a point system. Every time you buy a sub, you get points, okay? And I have over 1,000 points racked up, okay? Right. I save them. I tell the cashiers that when I'm homeless, I'm going to still be able to eat a Jersey Mike sub every now and then. I save them, all right? And I always think to myself, are you making a foolish decision because you're just relying on their goodness to keep track of your points? And if their computer system goes down, you're going to lose all these free subs because it's 72 points per sub. I have over 1,000, so it's like 17 subs right now that are kind of like banked in reserve, okay, that I can have access to. But that's based on the idea that they don't lose my points. So I've got rewards in cyberspace with Jersey Mike, and I'm relying upon the fact that they keep track of my points. Now, this is what you need to grab a hold of this. He says, I'm keeping track of your points. I got a hold of your points. I'm keeping track of them. I notice every single time you give a cup of water in my name, and I'm going to make sure you don't lose your reward. Now, we can either understand a cup of water in a very literal sense. That is a physical cup of water. Certainly, we can understand in that sense a literal physical cup of water. Or we can take that beautiful picture of a cup of cold water to a person who's thirsty, and we can understand the metaphor to expand. We can understand that Jesus is not just keeping track of when we give H2O, but actually it's the idea of when are you satisfying the thirst of others? When are you ministering to others? When do they need a drink of water and you're there for them? I was talking to Angelina Jeffries this week. Angelina Jeffries' husband is Earl Jeffries, who is up at Duke, and he's on the last end of his life. And they've been pressuring her to sign the forms that say that if he has a cardiac arrest, that they will not resuscitate. And they've been asking her to sign those appropriate forms. And she's been talking about going through this trial that she's going through. And she, in particular, mentioned you, Sister Meredith. And she said that you have been incredible in communicating to her nearly every day and just being on the phone with her. See, God knows what you're doing. I didn't know that she was doing that. You didn't know she was doing that. You didn't know she was doing that. No one knew that Sister Meredith was on the phone with one of our church members, walking her through a crisis in her life, listening with her, praying with her, being there to comfort her during her crisis. And what I'm trying to submit to you is every single time they had a phone call, it's a cup of cold water. It was a cup of cold water. It was a cup of cold water. I'm thirsty and I need some water. Come have a conversation with me. Right. You didn't know about that, and you didn't know about that, and deacons didn't know about it. Nobody in the pastoral staff knew about that, but God did.
Amen.
God did. God was keeping track.
Amen.
And our God says he or she will by no means lose your reward. You know, we don't have to tell the preacher what we're doing. He's not keeping track of our rewards. God is. God is. God knows how you're going to be this week in high school. God does. God knows how you're going to be. How many of you can remember being the first new kid in school, new kid in school? That's just about miserable, isn't it? Being the new kid in school. You remember that, being the new kid in school. You moved. It's about miserable. All right, how many of you can remember that one kid that would come sit and have lunch with you? Nobody else? You ain't cool, and I'm with the cool kids. You know how I'm got to be with the cool kids, and you're not cool. We see it every day in high school. It's unbelievable the way Christian boys and girls treat each other. It's horrific. Can I encourage you, teenagers, every single time that you go out of your way to give a cup of cold water to that unpopular kid that nobody's sitting with, that no one wants anything to do with, God is keeping track of your rewards. God is. I have one last scripture. I'm going to do it in 1 minute, and then we're done. We don't have time to turn there, but you might write it down. Let's get it there real quick. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. No man can lay a foundation on that which is laid as Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each work will be made manifest in that day of judgment. Because it will reveal by what fire, and the fire will test what sort of work it is. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive what? Reward. Do you want reward that day? Do you want reward? You want any reward? Some people are getting the reward this side of eternity. Others are going to be rewarded on that side of eternity. He says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved, but only as though fire. Can you imagine the reality that there's some in this room that have no reward at all? You don't live to please the Lord at all? Pleasing the Lord is the last thing on your mind? There's nothing that you will do this week that will please the Lord. There's nothing that you will do that will earn reward this week. Your week is so self-consumed, it's so full of idolatry, that the last thing on your mind is pleasing the Lord. And at the end of the week, you could go up and see your points, and there's no change. No change. Reward balance, same. I don't want to live my life like that, do you?
No.
I don't want to live my life like that. I want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Do you? Do you? Let's pray. How many, by show of hands, will commit with me that tomorrow night I'm going to ask the Lord at the end of the day, did I please you? I'm going to ask you, Lord, did I please you? Did the choices I make as a commander please you? Did the choices I made as an army leader please you? Did the way I ran my small business please you? To the way I was a mother to my daughter, did it please you? To the way I was a husband, did it please you? The way I was a father today, did it please you? The way I pastored and shepherded this church, did it please you? The way I was a principal or a teacher or a preschool teacher, did I please you today, Lord? Did my interactions at high school please you? Did the locker room talk please you, Lord? The way I talked about girls please you today, Lord? Did what I put on Facebook please you? Did the pictures I put on Instagram, were they pleasing to you, Lord? Did you look at that picture and say, that's a pleasing picture? Lord God, we want to live in such a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.